How are we, First Light Church? It is so good to be here with you. Let me just get my notes up here. We're all ready to go. My colleague and brother-in-arms, Steve Scrimger, was going to be here as well, but he is looking after the children while his wife has been out with some friends this weekend, and their youngest... Why is this not turning? That's all right. His youngest is running a bit of a temperature, so he's at home, I think, watching Bluey episodes as we speak. So, but here we go. But it is great for me to be here with you to bring an update, not only about an update from Compassion and the partnership that we have with First Light, but also a privilege to be able to open the Word with you this afternoon. I will start with this disclaimer. It was about a month ago that I met with Uncle Richard, and he introduced me to a place in Victoria Park called Master Chang's. And I'm forever grateful. My goodness me, if you haven't had their baked char siu pao, you need to get onto that, folks. It is to die for. And we're sitting there in this little cafe in Vic Park and munching away on all these beautiful pastries. And as Uncle Richard tends to do, he draws out a whole lot of stuff out of me that I had no idea we were going to get into in conversation. And then as we were chatting, we start talking about something that I had been greatly stirred over in the lead up to meeting with Uncle Richard. And he asked me some very direct questions, which I was not expecting, but really helped me to unpack more of what it was that I was feeling stirred about. And then through the course of our conversation, he just looked at me and he said, "Oh, you're coming in 5 weeks' time." I'm like, "Yeah, I am." He's like, "You will speak of nothing else." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So if there's an issue with anything that I share today, please take it up with Uncle Richard. It's all on him. It's all on him. So let me start with a word of prayer, and then I'll share the compassion update, and then we'll get into the scriptures together. Father, we thank you for this time that we do get to spend together as family. We thank you that it is you, Jesus, that unites us all in this space. And it's because we bow our knee to you that we are brothers and sisters. And Father, we thank you for the area of focus that First Light has over in Thailand and also in the Philippines. Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters that are over there that are living out your gospel in such powerful and tangible ways and ministering to the hearts of children in need. Father, we thank you for the ministry that is taking place, not just through Compassion, but through many other organizations as well. And Father, we ask that you would continue to minister to these children that are in great need. And not just the children, but their families as well. Father, continue to break our hearts for that which breaks yours. And Lord, we also want to remind ourselves and we want to take a moment just to remember all of our brothers and sisters across the globe that don't have the freedom to be able to gather as family like we are doing right now, to be able to sing so freely praises to you who is worthy to be praised. And the very thought of doing such a thing may result in all sorts of trauma and trouble. And Father, they don't have the freedom that we do. And so we don't want to sit here today taking this moment right now for granted. But Father, we also ask that you would send Holy Spirit to be the comforter and the peace giver to those brothers and sisters of ours. May they know that they are known, that they are loved, and that they are being thought of. And may the courage and the boldness that they show in their devout followership of you rub off on us as well. May we not be complacent and comfortable with our lives here, but would you stir us, Father, to be just as bold and just as courageous here in our city for the cause of your kingdom. And so as we open your word today, we ask that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, did you know that through this partnership that we have together between Compassion and First Light Church, there are over 95 children who are being released from poverty in Jesus' name? Folks, that really is worth celebrating. And not only that, over the past year, we've also had over 95 documented interactions between children and their sponsors conversing together through letters over the past 12 months. We don't need to, and we should not ever underestimate the power of that relationship and that communication. It is so powerful. I want to encourage you to continue to write to these kids and pray for these kids and for their families. And for those of you who are doing that, thank you, thank you, thank you. And there is an update that I do want to share with you from our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. So if you cast your eyes to the screen for the next 3 minutes, there's a video that I'd love for you to watch.
My maupay nga adlo sa amon mga hinigugma nga sponsor. Ako si Junalyn na taga Pilipinas.
Hi everyone, I'm John and I work as a partnership facilitator. On the onset of the pandemic, I've seen families suffering. The direct impact of COVID-19 created emotional struggles for families. Hopelessness. How will fathers feed their families now that some of them no longer have jobs?
Online sexual exploitation of children, OSEC, overall in the Philippines has increased. Because children are locked down, people are desperate, and the sexual predators online take advantage of that situation. We have a huge campaign against OSEC that's being done right now. It's successful in educating parents, successful in educating churches and people about the nature of this menace.
Compassion has made sure that there will be interventions for food security, for livelihood. We have given around 13 to 15 waves of relief operations for the children. Not just food supplies, but even other health needs and other health kits to protect them.
You hear stories about resilience, about faith. I mean, when you want to learn about faith, about resilience, about dependence on God, listen to these people because it's not theory for them, it's reality.
I'd like to share a story of a very hopeful and resilient man. Ari Zimpleo is the first graduate of Biliran Cluster. He was abandoned by his father. His family has to be relocated several times. He experienced a lot of trials in his life. But through the help of the church, giving him hope, love, and financial support, he was able to finish college. And now he's preparing for his board exams. Through the help of compassion, every child is given the opportunity to be loved by someone from afar. It foreshadows God's adoption.
And for them to receive assurance from the sponsor that they are prayed for, that they are cared for, supported, and continually loved, that just lifts a ton of burdens over and anxiety over their shoulders. Because now the sponsor is experiencing some of the pain that these children are going through, you know, having to live with uncertainty. And I know that that's a connection that really works right now in this crisis, that they are communicating at a common point of pain, of uncertainty, and that the only thing holding them together is the love of Jesus Christ. That means life to a child.
Salamat sa iyong padayon na pagsuporta. Kami nga mga kabataan din sa Pilipinas, terminamon kamo ginaampo. Kinigugma kamo namon nga dako amon pagpapasalamat tungod sa iyo. Pagpabilin nga marig-on.
That's beautiful. For those of you who don't know about compassion, probably three things that you just need to keep in mind. The first one is that we are Christ-centered. Everything that we do is focused on Jesus, which is why we say that we release children from poverty in Jesus' name. We will not compromise on those three words. The second thing is that we believe every single child should have the opportunity to be known by name, loved, cared for, and discipled. And that's what we unashamedly do through our programs and our local church partnerships, and that is church-based. 27 different countries around the world, about 2.2 million children is what it currently looks like, and that is done, the work is done through partnership with over 8,000 local churches like First Light scattered across the globe. And if you want to find out more, come and speak to Rachel, Steve and myself after the service. We'd love to share about that with you. But before I get into the message, I want to lead into the message with this story of our brother, Reverend Lee. He's actually from Thailand. Reverend Lee is a prayer warrior. And there is a particular region in the northern part, right near the border of Myanmar and Thailand, that he's very, very passionate about. And so Reverend Lee used to do these trips into this particular region, this particular village, and he would go there to share the gospel with them, but they did not want to hear the gospel. And they used to run him out of their area and not want him to come back at all, but he would continue to go and to love and to pray and to serve however he could. And so he started, through his local church, using the Compassion Program to be able to reach out to children who were in great need. Long story short, 9 of the children who would come and take part in the program end up giving their lives to Christ. Those 9 children lead their entire families into relationship with Jesus. Of the 120 families that make up that particular part where they were, 100 of those families are now walking with Jesus and sharing the good news with the other 20 families that haven't said yes just yet. This is amazing. And one of the ways that he used to do this and to reach out, not just to this particular region, but areas beyond, there's another photo here with Steve and Reverend Lee that you'll see. But one of the things that Reverend Lee used to do was he used to equip the young people coming through the Compassion Program and send them out as missionaries. And these young people, through some of these different remote areas, even across the border into Myanmar, they have planted over 20 house churches. The young people have over the last 5 or 6 years. It's been phenomenal. And in one of these particular church plants, they've also been able to set up more of the compassion work that's there. And there's a photo here of that particular church that's been set up. If you go to the next one, you'll see it there. And I think at this stage, we were told just recently that of the children coming to this new particular plant and program, 25 of those children have given their lives to Jesus as well. And all of this, this is the guy who used to get run out of the area and now we're seeing the impact of the gospel at work and transforming the hearts and lives of those who call that space their home. And it all started with this brother of ours on these prayer walks. So what started with this radical love for Jesus and for people led to a radical journey. And then what started with prayer led to exploring new spaces and we're seeing the gospel go further and further as a result. So 4 things we need to learn from Reverend Lee is this. The first one, deep love. Radical adventures, prayer-led revolutions, and go and be explorers. This is what Reverend Lee has modeled for us. And so as I listen to the story of Reverend Lee and I look at the church and how it is today, I'm saying to myself, why are all these wild and amazing things happening over there? And what are we doing over here? What's happening? What's our story? What are our brothers and sisters over in different places like the Philippines and Thailand and Rwanda and Ghana and all these different areas where compassion, what stories are they sharing about their brothers and sisters over in Australia? I wonder what they would say, if anything at all. And so there's a particular passage of scripture that has been rocking me a fair bit in light of this. And through the Reverend Lee story and through exploring what is it that we are actually doing in regards to kingdom mission, I'm asking myself this question. What is it that Jesus went to the cross for? Did Jesus go to the cross so that we could express our love and devotion to him and to others around us just through a Sunday service? Did he do it so that we could sign up for more programs and be involved in that? Did my Jesus go to the cross so that you and I could be comfortable? That we could be secure in our wealth and our jobs? And accumulate more of these things? Is that what our Jesus went to the cross for? I honestly believe that Jesus went to the cross to demonstrate the radical power of sacrificial love and to show that there is a way to connect again and to be restored with the creator of this universe, and it is through the sacrifice of his son. And not only that, he also showed that through him, death is impotent. It has no power and it has no sting. And then he has called us to a radical mission for the kingdom. And I'll go through those 4 points again. Deep love, radical adventures, prayer-led revolutions, go and be explorers. That is what Jesus wants for us as his children. And we have contained this and we have tamed this down to just attend a service. To be a disciple of Jesus, just do not sleep around. Do not drink excessively. Do not hang out with certain groups of people. Do not, do not, do not. What have we done? We have completely sanitized the gospel. And I think part of the reason why so many young people, that's my reminder to pray, so many young people are not engaged with the mission of the kingdom today is because it is boring. We hear about some of these wild stories scattered around the world and we're like, that's just not our testimony. It's because we are seeking more than the wild adventure. We are seeking comfort and security. So what would Jesus have to say about that? And so here's the passage that has been challenging me greatly. Matthew 16, verse 24. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles there with you, but let me read out of the ESV translation. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. What did Jesus mean by these three things? Well, let me unpack that for you very, very quickly. To deny the self is countercultural. Our world tells us that we should indulge the self. And it's actually all about the self. It's all about you and what you want and what you will get and what you desire and what you hope for. It's all about you, you, you. The world will tell us that when you look in the mirror, what you see there as a reflection is the most important thing. And then there's all these different tools and strategies and options that the world will give you in order to indulge that self. And the lie that we so easily buy is that as we indulge the self more, we will be more satisfied. We will feel truer to ourselves and we will actually embrace the fullness of who we are as humanity. And it is all a lie. And Jesus warns us of this in the second part of this statement where he says, if you're wanting to accumulate and to hold on to these things, you're going to lose it all. But when you're willing to lose it all for the sake of my kingdom, that's when you're going to find life. It's countercultural, folks. There's a difference between the denying of self, which is what Jesus is talking about, and self-denial. Self-denial is maybe like some habits or behaviors that we're going to put a stop to or control a little bit for a good reason or purpose. Now, that's fine. It might be healthy options for you, whatever the case might be. But what Jesus is talking about when he says deny the self is all of the things that scream for attention of your flesh. Jesus is saying, put a stop to it. Don't give in to that. Don't settle for those lies. Keep focused on the journey ahead. Pick up your cross. What does that mean? To the audience of the day that would have heard this, it was not a pleasant statement. People only ever picked up their cross when they were heading in one direction, and that was to a certain death. And Jesus himself walked that path. He carried his literal cross. The idea of the cross would have evoked all sorts of emotions like shame and agony, disappointment, humiliation. All of these things would have been what came to the people's mind as Jesus said, pick up your cross. And you see what Jesus is calling you and I to as his disciples is not just to try and seek a comfortable life, but he is saying this to you and I. Pick up your cross and march down death row daily. And that is when you will truly find life. It's a very countercultural message compared to just come and sit on a Sunday afternoon. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that what my Jesus went to the cross for? Don't hear me wrongly, folks. It is super important to continue to gather together in this way as family and to do life as an intentional community. This is important. And this is a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But what is contained in this service, it is not the be all and end all. We need to continue to deny ourselves, pick up our cross and follow him. And that means all the way to the grave, folks. And so when you think of picking up your cross and walking this death road to a certain grave, the only hope that we now have is in resurrection power, is it not? Because if the grave is the end, why would we willingly march towards what is our finality? The only hope that we have is in a risen Savior, and Jesus is that risen Savior. Everything is found in and through him. The kingdom of God is worth living and dying for, but we have sanitized and tamed the power of the gospel to a point where people are thinking that to be a Christian, a Christ follower, is boring. What have we done? And so if this is a principle, where do we see this actually lived out? Now, is there an example through scripture of this wild adventure of deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me? And there are many examples of this. One in particular stands out for me. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 19. And these are going to be on the screen as well, but I will read this again from the ESV translation. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Don't skip over that too quickly, folks. Ananias heard his name audibly called out by the Lord. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Folks, this is a wild story. Ananias would have had no idea as to what had truly taken place on Saul's way down to Damascus. The Lord told him that Saul was now expecting this man. He'd had a vision and he had been praying, and he was expecting a man called Ananias to come and to lay his hands on him. And Ananias, in his response to what the Lord was saying, made it very clear that he only knew one thing about this Saul from Tarsus, and that he was a menace. His entire goal in life was to make life very uncomfortable for Christ followers. We're told in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, that he was breathing threats and murder against the followers of Jesus. This man did not want to take any prisoners. He wanted to end them there and there. That's how he was known. And so Ananias knowing that this man, Saul, was coming down to Damascus already with the blessing of the chief priest to bind all of the believers and to have his way with them. Can you imagine what Ananias would have been feeling at the command when the Lord said to go? If that is not a deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me to the grave moment, I don't know what is. And yet we see this from Ananias. He responds out of his concern. And then the Lord says to him, go. This is the man that I've chosen. He is my chosen instrument, and this is what I'm going to use him for. And in the very next sentence, we see Ananias. So Ananias departed and entered the house. Can you imagine what Ananias must have been feeling as he was making his way to where Saul of Tarsus was? Can you imagine what Ananias must have been feeling when he entered the home and saw this man who we're told in verse 9 of Acts 9 that for 3 days he had been blind and he had no food and he had no drink? He was just sitting there, but he knew that this was a man who was coming to his town to try and round up all of the followers of Christ to bind them and take him before the chief priest to be judged. Can you imagine what Ananias would have been feeling in that moment as he entered the house and there was that persecutor right in front of him? And he knew that what he had to do was to actually go and lay hands on him, pray for him and bless him. And his first words that were recorded for us are, Brother Saul. Oh my goodness. It would have been a brown trouser moment for me if I could say so politely. I would have been scared. And here we see Ananias go and lay his hands on this guy and call him Brother Saul. The Lord has sent me. And then the miracle takes place. And then he goes and baptizes Saul. And then you read through the rest of the New Testament. And my goodness me, what an adventure. Folks, this is not a tamed and sanitized gospel. We see that Ananias denied himself, picked up his cross, and followed Jesus because he knew that there was a power that was greater than persecution, and that name is Jesus. It's the same thing that motivates us at Compassion to do the work that we do because we know that there is a name that is greater than poverty, and his name is Jesus. And all of us in this room as followers of Christ, do we honestly proclaim that truth? Can we look at the world around us and say to the world, all of the things that you're saying to indulge myself with, I'm going to say no because there is one who is greater than all of these things and his name is Jesus. Does your calendar reflect that? Does your weeknight habits reflect that? Does your credit card statements reflect that? Does your internet browsing history reflect that? Does it? Do we honestly believe these things? Or are we happy just to contain it in a service and then continue on? Folks, there is a broken world full of pain and suffering that is just outside of these glass doors. We cannot keep the light of Christ contained in here. How dare we? You and I have been called on a mission. It's a kingdom mission. And we're told that when we're willing to let go of everything the world says we ought to have, that is when we will truly find life. I'm not going to stand here and say to you that there is problems being wealthy. Well, there is, but there's also great blessing in that. I'm not going to stand here and say to you that you should not be comfortable and secure in your life. What I am going to say is that if you're striving for wealth, if you're striving for comfort, and if you're striving for security, if that's what you're honestly going after from a heart's perspective, then you've missed it. There is a wild adventure that we are being invited into, and that is to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, and you and I have been chosen as his instruments to do that. Are you up for the challenge? But it's going to mean this. You're going to need to step into the places of pain and suffering in our world. You're going to be needing to be very generous with your time and with your resources to help whoever may be in need. It could be someone overseas. It could be someone who lives right next door to you. I'm not going to stand here this afternoon and say to you that to be a follower of Jesus, you have to partner with Compassion. No. I will say this to you though. If you want to call yourself a disciple of Christ, you cannot do nothing. That can't be an option. I was just speaking to Adeline and Matt before the service and hearing about the amazing work they're doing over in Chiang Mai in Thailand. You need to find out what's happening there. They're only here for 6 weeks. If there's ways that the Holy Spirit's going to stir you to support them, be faithful. Support them. If it's Opportunity International or World Vision or Waterfowl, I don't care who it is. Maybe it's Compassion. Fantastic. It doesn't matter. What does matter is that you do something. If we don't take the hope of Christ out into this broken world, what hope do they have? Because they're going to buy the lies of self-indulgence and it leads to destruction, folks. It leads to destruction. The kingdom of God is worth living and dying for. And if you have been told anything else, you're missing out. You're missing out. So I'll close in this way. I'll give you an invitation. Three different invitations to join with Compassion, then I want to finish with a challenge. So there are three ways that you can, if you feel led to, come and join us at Compassion in this mission of seeing the gospel transform the hearts and lives of people who are in great need, especially children in poverty. Uncle Richard was talking about one of the ways that you could do that, and that's through sponsoring a child. I've got little Mary here who's been waiting 580 days for someone to speak a different narrative over her life. And that could be you. It costs $48 a month. Yes, it is a sacrifice. But would you be willing to invest in people like Mary? And some of you are already sponsoring many children. Is there room at your table for more? Now, the second way is there are many projects that Compassion is involved with that affect not just individual children, but entire communities. Would you want to support some of those bigger projects? There's plenty of opportunity for that. And the third way that you can do that is you may not have resources to be able to sponsor a child or contribute to a project, but you may have time and you may have energy and you may have a passion to become a voice for the voiceless. If you would like to volunteer or advocate, it's the only way we can do what we do. For any of these three ways to respond, come and speak to Rachel, Steve, or myself after the service. We'd love to have a chat with you. But let me close with this challenge, and please hear my heart. What does radical discipleship look like for you? Maybe it is partnership with Compassion. Maybe it is partnership with Gateways. Maybe it is a partnership with a local sporting club. Maybe it is just walking across the street and getting to know your neighbors. Maybe it is choosing not to try and hide when you're at school, but to actually shine the light of Christ in your classrooms and in your playgrounds. Maybe it is in your workplaces to actually go and boldly proclaim and stand for truth. Maybe it's any of these things, and maybe it's a whole lot more, but all I'm saying is that doing nothing as a follower of Christ cannot be an option. If we truly believe that we are family because of what Jesus has done, when one person in my family is struggling, all of my family struggles. When my youngest daughter struggles with her eczema and flare-ups at different times, all of us feel that pain for her. And when my eldest son is able to celebrate a victory on the sporting field or in the classroom, we all got to celebrate in that joy. His victory is my victory. It's yours as well. We're all family. So when we have people that are in pain and in suffering and are in the brokenness and tasting that brokenness of the world day in and day out, how can we turn a blind eye? The writer of 1 John challenges us with this. If you see someone in need and you have means to help that person in need, but you choose to do nothing, how dare you say the love of God is in you? Oh man, that is a confronting word. But again, Uncle Richard gave me permission to go here with you guys. If you want to call yourself a disciple of Jesus, you need to step into the places of pain and suffering. You need to choose not comfort and security, but you need to choose radical surrender before the King. And with that radical surrender is going to come crazy obedience. And as you do that, these wild stories like Reverend Lee, like Ananias, like whoever else, these wild stories will become yours. We are not meant to live a sanitized and tame life. There is a mission that we've been called to. There is a mission that you and I have been called to, and our city needs a vibrant and active church. Let me pray. Father, for the times that we have made, it sounds so weird to say, the times that we have made our faith and our expression of belief in you about ourselves, man, we need to repent of this. The times that we have come to you with a desire to make our lives more comfortable, Father, we need to repent of this. For the times that we have been so consumed with indulging the self, we need to repent of this, and it happens so easily. But Father, you're not calling us to do anything that you yourself have not done. We know that Jesus, after being baptized and being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, was tempted by the enemy. And all of those temptations were to indulge the self. And Jesus, in those moments, was strong enough to be able to say no and quote scripture in the enemy's face, and the enemy had to flee. Father, would you grow your church in our city in such a way that we would have the boldness, the strength, and the courage to look at indulgence, to look at temptation, to look at all of these things that would try to draw our attention in. Would you equip your church to be able to be bold and courageous in such a way that we would stand in the face of that and say, no, there is a mission that we've been called to, and this will distract me from my mission. I will not settle for this. I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to go deeper. Father, give us the strength to pick up our cross on a daily basis and to follow you, to fix our eyes firmly on you. So when we have made this about ourselves, Father, forgive us. So I pray for all the different organizations that the community here of Faith at First Light get to hear about on a regular basis, whether it's Compassion or anyone else. Father, we ask that you would mobilize this part of the family within our city to become agents of change. Every single person sitting in this room, every single person sitting in this room, you are nothing less than a full-time minister of the gospel. Whether you are a student, whether you are a business owner, whether you are an employee, whether you are a retiree, whether Perth is even your home or not, you are nothing less than a full-time minister of the gospel. That is what you have been called to live out. Father, in all the different walks of life that we find ourselves in, would you equip us to do that well? Help us to love in a countercultural way. Help us to give in a countercultural way. Help us to serve in a countercultural way. Help us to speak in a countercultural way. And may our difference point people to you. Father, have your way with us. May we become the disciples that you intended your church to be. In Jesus' name we pray.